Hey everyone, welcome back to Refuge Podcast. I'm your host, John Lanier. And on season six, we've been going through a series on prayer and fasting. And so I've been covering these books, doing book reviews, showing highlights from some of the books I've been reading on this subject. And the one I'm going to show you is on this episode is Alistair Begg, Pray Big. It's Learn to Pray Like an Apostle. And in this book, his approach is pretty cool. He takes the prayers that Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 3 for the Ephesian church. And I'll have to say this has been one of my favorite books this year in 2024 that I've read. It's just been really encouraging to prompt me in my prayer life to pray, you know, just the way the Lord would want me to pray. And so I hope it encourages you as you go on your journey of learning to pray and fast. And, you know, the approach that I enjoyed so much is how he talked about in the intro about the Father and that he's our dearest Father, and learning to pray that he's our Abba Father. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that you have access to the very presence of Almighty God as Father. And he just launches out from there in each chapter. So let me go ahead and give, drop the book. As you can see, I'm on the road still for work in a hotel room, but we got to keep going. We got to keep looking at these. It's important. First chapter was called Prayer as Dependent. Let me grab a couple of... He talked about this first highlight was Jesus' approach to life rested on dependent prayer. I like that. He talked about dependency on the Father. My prayers, whether I pray, how much I pray, and about what I pray, reveal my priorities. He also says, will I pray before and after I hear God's word preached to me each Sunday? Again, dependence, all dependence, learning to depend on the Father. So before I go to the next section, I just want to talk briefly about that. What really spoke to me is how easy it is to go through life and trust in myself to accomplish things. But the Christian life and what prayer does is it causes a great dependence on the Lord. And even as Jesus lived out his life on this earth, he depended on the Father. He looked to the Father. And he taught us that our prayer life should be a place of where we say, Lord, I, even for the very food I eat, I need you. I depend on you for that. The next part, he says, hearts and knees. He says, on his knees, declaring his own helplessness, where Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Talking about the act, the posture of prayer. We come to a loving Father, but we do not come as his equal. His posture is an expression both of the wonder and the awe that he feels before God and of his earnestness in seeking God. He says, I'm not saying we must kneel, but the posture of our hearts and not our bodies is the issue. I think there's something to be said for the posture of our body, though. And I'm not saying that, you know, we need to do this hyper-religiously or, you know, get legalistic about it. That wouldn't be healthy. But there is something to be said about hitting our knees as an act of dependence on the Lord, as an act of surrender, as an act of saying, I am not like you. You are holy, completely holy. And you, in your making me holy, and I stoop low in surrender to you. And it starts with the heart, but it's interesting when you start practicing prayer in this way, try it. See what the Lord shows you in that. Maybe the Lord would want you to bow and surrender to the Lord with your physical body, if you can, if you're physically able to do that. I remember at the church that I was raised in Fresno, that there was a man that used to, during the altar service, would come forward, and he would always prostrate himself, like literally just fall down, and not in a showy way, but he did it. You could tell there was just a genuineness to how he felt about God. And he would just lay himself down face first on his knees before God and just humble himself. It stays with me even as I was just a young man. And I thought that was pretty powerful. Another highlight I have here: Christian prayer is uniquely dependent and humble. He says, it's an bowing is an expression of our dependence on God. It's good to do. It's good to do. It's humble. It's contrite. It's someone that truly understands their place before God. Now, the second chapter is prayer is spiritual, but it's not impractical. He says, read his prayers in his letter to the Ephesians for anywhere else in the epistles. And what is striking is the absence of material issues. It's interesting that when Paul prays, he prays for the eyes of the Ephesians to be open to the riches that we have in God and the spiritual place that we're seated with God. And that's what Alistair was getting at in this chapter. He says, all that matters may be brought before God, but what we bring before God is not always what matters most. When the eyes of our hearts are open to our future, it changes our lives now. It reorders our priorities and our prayers. We pray less about the practical details of this life and first and foremost about the spiritual realities of our eternal life. Eternal matters matter more, the concerns of today less. We live out and we pray based on the truth that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's kind of like we talked about in the last one about, you know, there is a time where we pray for our physical needs. We're praying for the things that are required for this life and our health and things, but those aren't what matter the most. And a first priority is to understand the condition of who we are in Jesus. And if we're in him, we have everything that we need for spiritual life. We see our future is secure. Our life is eternal with God. And that's really what helps us to see those other needs in their proper perspective. It's like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. He also says, here's a highlight, search the scriptures and you won't find a prayer recorded that just asks God to be with his people. What he was getting at is that we don't need to ask God for, you know, be with so-and-so, be with this person, and be with that person. If you are in God, he is with you. He is for you. He has secured a place for you in his kingdom. This was a really amazing chapter. I encourage you to get this book. In fact, it was so good that I went ahead and bought the study guide. I went online and just grabbed it because it was just, I'll probably go through and read this again. Now, chapter 3 is a prayer for focus. Chapter 3 for, let's see what highlights we had in here. Faith in Christ is first of all a decisive act, and then It is a sustained attitude. It is to have your heart eyes open to who Jesus is and what he has done. And then it is to have your heart eyes more and more focused on the glory of Jesus, so you live more and more in light of that. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand and enter into the benefits that they have already received. What a powerful line. He also says, the more clearly you see Christ, the more wonderful he will seem to you, and the more gloriously your life in him will be revealed to you. Being in Christ, what is so interesting about the journey of being a Christian is I feel like I came to Christ. I knew I was a sinner. I received Christ as my Lord, Savior. But the more I grow in him, the more I realize the glory of that decision and what God has done for me, that he's predestined me, that he's elected me, that he has chosen me to be his. And he's laid out all these beautiful things in Christ. And I have this amazing treasure in Christ. And I feel like this is something that I'll be unpackaging and growing in until I go home to be with the Lord. What I have in Christ is of the most value that of anything that I'll ever attain in this life. Now, chapter 4, he talks about praying for hope. To know this hope is to know the assurance of a reality that you have not yet fully experienced. Wow. The way Paul prayed was amazing, because it's a looking forward to, but also in the looking forward to and what the hope of the gospel is, also changes the here and now and how I live now. And I'm not grasping for everything in life and trying to find value in identity and other things, because I have my identity in God. He also talks about the but God. What glorious words those are. The hope of the gospel. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were headed to hell. We were on a collision course with the judgment seat of God. And, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's so good. Hope for eternity. Important part of our prayer life. All right, chapter 5, pray for riches. See what highlights I got in here. He says, the glory of God is the summation of his being. The glory of God is the sum and substance of all that he has revealed to us of himself, which our limited minds are able to glimpse, and that our perfected minds will one day grasp. So, for example, God's glory is his might, his self-existence, his majesty, his justice, his truth, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity. And we could go on. It is the perfection that we see manifested in the human character of Jesus, the Word, who John says became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we might say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He also says here, the greatest gift of God is to his people, is God. The greatest joy of heaven is God, the presence of God. I think this is a really important truth that we can overlook too as well, that we get God in this whole thing. We get all the blessings of heaven, yes. But the biggest blessing of heaven is to be in the presence of God Almighty. And to what I love is I enjoy getting to know God in every aspect of my life, even in my suffering, even in the times where it feels like he's abandoned me. I know that he's there and I can learn to trust him even in the hard places. And in the joys, being able to look out at a sunset and not, just glory in the sunset, but to say, God, that's so beautiful what you made. Your creation, this beautiful expression of your order in the midst of a chaotic world. At the end of the chapter, he says, we are richer than we realize, and one day in glory, we will be richer than we can even begin to imagine. We'll be with God. We'll be with God forever. That is the hope of the gospel. And it is what matters most. Is God saved us to be with him, to be his. And he loves to bring sinners to himself. Chapter 6, pray for power. Let's look and see what treasure we have in here. He says, the immeasurable greatness of God's power in accomplishing this physical, objective, historical resurrection of man from death. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, the Bible writers see the resurrection and the ascension as just one movement. The movement of God. The power of God. Demonstrated through Jesus. Now he also says, what kind of power is this which is available to us who believe? Paul takes us to three places, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus, and the dominion of Jesus as he put all things under his feet. Wow, man, so much accomplished through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The fact of the matter is that without the power that comes from God's Spirit, the disciples could do nothing. It's the supremacy of Christ, which is the basis of safety and security for Christians. So as we're praying, we remember the power that is at work in us, the power that Christ demonstrated by overcoming death, and that same power that resurrected Christ is working in and through us as we grow in this area of our life. Now, Chapter 7 is to pray for love, and it says, so it is that Paul prays that God would begin to love these Ephesians, but that the Ephesians would grow in their comprehension of that love, their comprehension of it. It's not that God can love us any more than he already does. He's already demonstrated that love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died and he brings us into that love. But we have a hard time really grasping it. We have a hard time understanding it because we live in the here and now of, sin and distraction. And our mind and our hearts go all kinds of different places. And we have to have our hearts stimulated by that love again. And that's what Paul is praying, that they would know the immeasurable love of Christ that has been given to us. He says, am I led more by my thoughts or my feelings? Does the road end in my head without touching my heart? Or does the road shortcut to my heart without impacting my head? The Bible engages both our thoughts and our affections, and we will have an impoverished experience of the love of Christ if it does not both engage the first and stir the second. Pray for clear thinking about how Christ loves you, and pray for stirred feelings about how Christ loves you. I think that's an important aspect of understanding the love of Christ, that we begin to engage it in prayer and say, Lord, show me the way that you love me. Help me to not go off of how I feel because I messed up this week, but that you truly love me and I come before you and experience that love with you. He says his love is limitless in every way. That's what Paul was getting at with explaining the blessing of that love. This was a really, really good chapter. Let's see. The fullness of God, the subheading, it says, this doesn't mean that we become divine. It does mean that we become the beneficiaries of all that God has promised to us in Jesus. I'm going to go back just to give us some context of what he's saying. He says, we cannot measure the love of Christ, but we can observe its effects. Paul prays for Ephesian Christians to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so what he's saying there is not that we're divine, but that we are beneficiaries of a love that is powerful and is so deep that we'll be spending a lifetime praying and understanding it through reading the scriptures and spending time with God in silence and solitude and enjoying the good pleasures that he brings into our life. And this is an incredible, incredible book. He quotes J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. The real task remains to establish a genuinely filial relationship between your adopted child and yourself. It is this, above all, that you want to see. Accordingly, you set yourself to win the child's love by loving. You seek to excite affection by showing affection. He's talking about, you know, our adoption as children of God. For many of us, we have a skewed understanding or a jaded look at love because we didn't grow up in a loving home. We were screamed at. We were treated terribly. We weren't taken care of the way a mom or a dad should take care of us. And so we can tend to look at things from that perspective. But when we're adopted, God draws us with love. And then he loves us to break down those walls, those barriers between us and him. It's really an incredible, incredible love. The prospect before the adopted children of God is an eternity of love. We'll be looking at this for eternity. The fullness of God, as he talks about. It's a lifelong endeavor of understanding the love of God. And I wonder what in eternity, what that will be like as we see just the waves of God's love and what he has prepared for those who love him, that are called according to his purpose. Now in chapter 8, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is the last chapter. Yeah, so chapter 8 was the completion. There is an epilogue that I would encourage you to go read. But let's close with this. Let's look at chapter 8. It's, can all this really happen? We might wonder that. This all seems so good, so amazing. And Paul prayed it in Ephesians. I encourage you to read Ephesians 1 and 3. Read the whole book. It's just full of beauty. But we will not pray bigger and better if we start to give credence to the voice that doubts that any of this can really happen and doubts that prayer really makes any difference. He says the Christian changes as the Spirit brings home to their life and makes real in their life the truth concerning God. That's what it's all about. Paul's praying this for them. And as we pray it, as we begin to understand the truth of God, as we begin to allow the Lord to bring these things into our lives and to bring it to from our mind to our heart and that connection and bringing the fullness of it, we'll be able to grow in our understanding of truly what God has done for us in our salvation. All right, let's look at a couple more highlights here. What do you guys think? Has this been a good one? I feel like this has been a great book. I would encourage you to pick it up. Something I've forgotten to mention on the last couple of episodes in this series, I will put the links to these books in the underneath the what do they call it? The little subsection heading place thing. And so the link will be there. You can tap on it. It'll take you to the store, the Amazon store, and you can grab the book because it's really, really just a great read. He says, I'm going to read, and what Paul is saying is the same thing is true spiritually. It is the core that God is interested in and goes to work on it because the foundation of everything you are and all that you do is the heart. It's on the heart level, in your inner being, as he says in Ephesians 3:16. It's why death need hold no fear for the Christian. We have a stability in what God has done. Let's see, what else did he say? In the language, in what God is teaching through Paul in Ephesians 3:20, Him is who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And the language is piled, encouragement on top of encouragement. God is able to do what we ask. He's able to do what we think of asking but aren't sure that we can. He is able to do far more than we can even thought of asking. There's nothing you can ask for or think of asking for about which He does not say, I'm able to do better than that. You get the point? He is able. He also said, we sin when we think God's power is limited or doubt His willingness to display His power. Small prayers betray a suspicion that we have a small God. We don't. He is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. So with that, the encouragement is, step into all that God has. Pray, read these prayers in Ephesians, and ask the Lord to give you a heart of understanding, to know His ways and to what He has accomplished through Jesus. He's given us everything that we need. And if you don't know Jesus, here's the deal. Admit, I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What He says about me is true. And I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I confess Him that He raised from the dead. And you will be saved. And you'll go on this journey of praying these big prayers. That's the name of the game. Praying big, because this is what Jesus has done. And He is able to keep us. Let me say a quick prayer for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that these truths would penetrate deep into our hearts. Thank you for Alistair Begg and his ministry. Thank you for what he has meant to the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would take these truths from your word and apply them. We would pray big because we're praying according to your will. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to do way bigger than I could even think about or imagine. In your name, amen.